You're listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.
In this series of talks, Dr. Andrew Ferguson, Director of Communications at the Christian Medical Fellowship, is leading us through the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. As we join him again, Paul is facing up to the thorn in his flesh, and Andrew explores this and sees what biblical insights we can learn from Paul's life.
We're going to think now just in the next 15 minutes about some things that Saul's conversion cost him. And I want to start with the one that I think may well be the most important for us as doctors. It's about our identity. I don't know whether you read Triple Helix. I'd love to think you do, but there's not much evidence of it. But a year or so ago, we had an article about unemployment and the testimony of two junior doctors, both women, who'd gone through differing lengths, periods of unemployment. And the biggest lesson they learned in that was how much their identity was tied up with the paycheck, but the status of people calling them doctor. We get a huge amount of identity from medicine. We were talking about idols in my church on Sunday morning, and I suddenly thought, well, I wonder if idols and identity are linked. Do we get our identity from the things we worship? And is medicine for us ever an idol? Well, let's just think briefly. This is Paul in the letter to the Philippians. The context is a discussion about circumcision. You'll have to read the whole thing in its context when you take the handout and look at it for yourself. But there are actually a fairly typical biblical 7 points here. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's not just a figure of speech. He was an Aramaic-speaking son of two Hebrew parents. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, tells us elsewhere, brought up under Gamaliel, the Oxford and Cambridge or whatever of his day. As for zeal, persecuting the church. He's fessing up and almost boasting in this light-hearted context. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, fully qualified for the Judaism equals law and temple party. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. And it's actually a much stronger word, and they've translated diplomatically, a sort of gastrointestinal word, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And then he goes on with this incredible statement. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And what about this? The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And it goes on. Where's your identity? Where's your status? What did Paul's conversion cost him? Material things. But here's Paul again in Philippians. The context is, read it for yourself. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And the word content is a really special word. Sustained where I am is the sort of idea it's getting across. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret, and he's using a word which a lot of the cults and sects of the time used, learn our secret and join our club. The kind of mystical knowledge thing. He's deliberately using that word. Learn the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. And by and large, in the 21st century Western world, we're not going to face these sorts of things, whatever the cuts mean, however bad the canteen food gets. I think it's unlikely at present rate of progress that we're going to see these sorts of privations and deprivations. And then this last verse in the sentence in the quote here, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Probably not the best translation. This was preached on in this form of words on the Sunday morning before I had my first go at MRCP Part 2. You'll gather from the language of first go there was more than one. And I'm still thinking of going back and finishing it off. Guys, I only tried it twice, come on. And I just sort of thought, oh yeah, thank you, Lord, it's a word from you, I'm going to pass. And 2 weeks later, you know, the thin envelope comes through, you know, the thick envelopes inviting you into the college, the thin ones just saying, tough luck, try again, or words to that effect. I can face anything through him who gives me strength. That's really what it means. Material things, if you're going to be committed all out for Christ and not compromise, you may lose out financially. What did Saul's conversion cost him? What about marriage? 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, and it's a long passage all about marriage issues, chapter 7. Do read the whole thing in context. But to the unmarried and the widows, I say, says Paul, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Paul, we know here, was single. He goes on at great length about how a married man is conscious about the affairs of this world, needs to please his wife, his interests are divided. But the unmarried man concentrates on pleasing the Lord, and then he turns the whole thing around the other way with rather more emphasis talking about an unmarried woman or a virgin. The specific context is the whole issue of betrothal and the bad circumstances in Corinth at the time that Paul was writing, but there are timeless principles there. Some of us who are single now may be called to stay single. And I think we need to emphasise the specialness of singleness. I wouldn't want to put Paul up as the example. I've heard Christian women of a feminist persuasion say he was a misogynist, a view that I don't think Scripture justifies at all. But who was the most complete human being of all time, so complete that you and I are just human becomings? Good. I said it wasn't technically theological. Jesus never expressed his sexuality physically. A call in this world where it's in our face all the time from every corner to be pure sexually. And the married folk here won't need me to tell them that getting married doesn't necessarily mean that you automatically resolve all the issues about your own sexuality. Completely converted means a clean up heart and a cleaned up mind. What did Saul's conversion cost him? Hard times. This is a passage from 2 Corinthians 11 where he lists all the things he's been through. We're going to have it as our reading before the conflict session tomorrow morning. Worked harder, in prison, flogged, exposed to death, lashes, beaten with rods, stones, shipwrecked, night and day, open sea, constantly on the move, rivers, bandits, countrymen, Gentiles, city, country, at sea, sevenfold in danger from false brothers. How that can hurt. I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep, known hunger, thirst, often gone without food, been cold and naked, and besides everything else, this was the real pressure, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Big job description. So Paul's conversion didn't lead him into wealth and comfort and ease and success, all the opposite. And for many of our brothers and sisters around the world today, complete commitment, complete conversion leads to hard times. What did Saul's conversion cost him? This is all very speculative, and I don't necessarily want to make a direct link, but problems with our health. I know from talking to one or two of you that you have chronic health conditions to live with. We've already had the reading from Gillian, Acts 9, a light from heaven. Saul on the ground, when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand. For 3 days he was blind, and then Ananias comes, that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Galatians, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. That heart-sink patient, do you welcome them as if they were an angel of God? As if they were Christ Jesus? What's happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Just another little clue. Is there an ophthalmologist in the house? Maria, where are you? Another one? Two? I know somebody else is thinking of ophthalmology. Three? Okay. And then, of course, to the end of that letter, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. The secretary did the scribing, but Paul signed off himself, ditto in Corinthians. And then, of course, we get to the thorn in the flesh passage. He's reflecting in 2 Corinthians 12 on this special one-to-one tutorial, so to speak, he had in a vision with the Lord Jesus after his conversion. But to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And the Holy Spirit has led Paul to be deliberately vague. It's ambiguous. Most commentators conclude, as I do myself, that it's a physical ailment. And I think it may well be linked with an eyesight issue that may have been connected to that blinding light on the Damascus Road. Other suggestions are it was a recurring temptation or a really troublesome relationship. But as we know, he wasn't married. That can't be true. Probably you already know what your thorn in the flesh is. Maybe you don't have one yet. Chances are, I fear, from Christian testimony, that one will come your way. And it's all part of God's mysterious purpose. So, completely converted, it began on the Damascus Road for Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. It went on for a number of years after that. And he was, we believe from history, eventually martyred. What about you? You've shared your conversion stories one-to-one with each other. Are you completely converted in your identity? Who are you? How important are those DR letters or those MB letters? Status. Paul thought it was all rubbish. How converted, are you prepared to be in your finances? If we got your bank statement or your credit card statement and ran through the items, what would it read? How big's the standing order to your church or a mission society or CMF or a Christian organisation you're committed to, or perhaps you're supporting somebody working in the developing world? Or what did the pub, club, restaurant, cinema, theatre, sailing, motoring money all add up to? How completely converted are we if we're honest in our sexuality? How good are we at facing hard times? And if we have a health problem, are we contented with it? And if we don't, are we still seeing our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit and looking after it? If I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken much better care of myself, as the t-shirt says.
You've been listening to Dr. Andrew Ferguson looking at the early years and faith of Paul the Apostle. And the challenge, are you completely converted, is one we all have to face. In the next part of his series, Andrew expands on the idea of trying to be all things to all men.